could turn, please, in the living word of God, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, to the book of Matthew and the chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 2. The Lord has laid this particular passage on my heart for this evening. And while I don't imagine the sermon itself will be that great, yet may the Lord be pleased to take the truths in spite of the sermon and take the message itself, and may He be pleased to apply it to our hearts. But Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 2, I'm commence reading at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his living word to your hearts. Let's just again bow in a word of prayer. While I'm praying up here, can I encourage you, just even where you are, in the quietness of your own heart, to sincerely and yet wholeheartedly ask the Lord to come and bless his truth to you. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I thank thee for the example of these wise men. Lord, they sought to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to give every one of us that heart's desire, even this very moment. And that prayer, Lord, that we would indeed see thy glory and thy majesty in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, it is by faith. Faith is that which is supernatural. We cannot build it up in and of ourselves. We read that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, therefore, humbly at thy feet we bow, and we ask thee that thou wouldst be pleased in mercy, in the merits of thy beloved Son, to let thy word live in our hearts. May there be nothing, Lord, distracting us, nothing taking away our minds, our thoughts, or our hearts away from thy word, away from thy living word. And Father, may the Spirit of God take the truth of what we're about to see here and apply it to every heart. Father, I cannot do this. The people here that are gathered and are listening, they cannot do it themselves. Father, we need the Spirit of God to apply it to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would do a work tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll truly purify and strengthen us who are thy people to love thee and to proclaim thee, and to obey thee. For Lord, those that are not saved, those that are still lost in their sin, show them, Father, the wonder of Christ. And Father, may they seek Christ tonight. Seek him in prayer, seek him through faith. Seek him for his grace and his wondrous salvation, that they would be changed for time and eternity, their sins forgiven, and being on their way to see Christ day by day in his precious word by faith, but then to see Christ face to face in eternity. to dwell with him and he with them. Father, build the kingdom of thy beloved Son, we ask. In his strength and his might, on his merits, we ask it all. Amen. Amen. The Christmas story highlights you and I a whole variety of different characters. We have Zachariah and Elizabeth, those that are quite old. We have Mary and Joseph, those who are quite young. We have the shepherds, those who are quite poor. And we have likes of King Herod, who is quite wealthy. We have Anna and Simeon, those who in many ways are particularly unknown. The passage before us and the characters before us in the category of these wise men have always amazed me, have always intrigued me. And while I've never studied this passage out before regarding these wise men, yet having done so over the past week, it's my prayer that the truths that are contained will be a blessing to your heart. I must be honest, I struggled a little bit in trying to bring this message together, but may the Lord be pleased, as always, to ever work in spite of the preacher. And so let us look at the wise men. Men who sought Christ. And immediately there's an application to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. The unbeliever needs to seek Christ because he is the only Savior. And they need to come to Christ and bow to Christ, the one alone who is salvation. But dear believer, there's an application for us as well. These wise men gave up so much to see Christ. I wonder how much are we willing to give up that we may see more and more of the beauty of Christ. These wise men are an example to us in so many ways. But the first thing I want you and I to note tonight is the identity of these wise men. The identity of the wise men. If you were to look at Christmas cards today, or indeed even look up some nativity scenes, you would discover what is popular belief, that because there were three gifts, many assume there were three men. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell that. These three men, according to popular belief, have been given three names. One is Melchior. He's believed to be the king of Arabia, and he was the wise man that brought the Christ the gift of gold. Caspar, not the friendly ghost, but Caspar, apparently he was the king of Sheba, and he brought frankincense to Jesus. Balthasar, he was believed to be the king of Egypt, and he brought myrrh, the Christ. But of course, the number being three, and indeed the names of these men, and where they're from in terms of Arabia, Sheba, and Egypt, is all entirely speculation. The Bible does not tell us. So what is the identity of these wise men? Well, I can't be dogmatic tonight, but yet let me just put to you a number of suggestions. Some people consider these wise men to be kings. If you want to turn me, please, the book of Isaiah and the chapter 60. The book of Isaiah and the chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60 in the verse 2. Read about how darkness covers the earth. But yet the Lord will arise, and his glory will be seen. And what do we find in verse 3? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. It's the light of God. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. In verse 4 we read that these kings will come from afar. In verse 6 we find that these kings will bring gold and incense. And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Kings coming to the brightness and the glory and the light of the Lord. Of course, referring to the Savior. Bringing gifts of gold and incense, which indeed the wise men did. And as a result, there are some people looking at Isaiah 6 and they believe, therefore, the wise men are the fulfillment of that, and therefore these wise men are kings. Some, however, consider wise men not to be kings, but to be counselors. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Daniel and the chapter 2. The book of Daniel and the chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Then you get to Daniel. Daniel and the chapter 2. And you see, while you're turning to the passage in Daniel chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 2, whenever we read about wise men coming from the east, the word for wise men in the Greek is simply the term magi. Spelled M-A-G-O-I in the Greek, comes from the Greek term magos. But whenever the Septuagint, the Jewish translators, translated the Old Testament into ancient Greek, they would use that term Magi in Daniel chapter 2 regarding people from the East, a certain category of people. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read in the first two verses, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, uses the term magi there for magicians. Now, this Hebrew term that we have in the Old Testament scriptures refers, it comes from a verb which simply means to engrave or indeed to write. And as a result, these magicians are not the magicians that you and I would naturally think of today, pulling rabbits out of hats. These magicians were academics. These magicians were, according to John Gill, those who studied the things of nature and the natural cause of things. Historians would believe that these magicians were those who would study prophetic books. It's very clear from Daniel chapter 2 that these magicians, that these magi, are indeed the king's top counselors and advisors. Whenever the king was troubled, whenever he needed advice, whenever he needed information, who did he call? He called, as we read in verse 13, the wise men. The wise men. And the top of the category of wise men were the magi, the magicians here in chapter 2 and the verse 2. These are the top of the top, the elite of the elite of the king's counselors. And it is very interesting that whenever Matthew records for us about these wise men, these magi coming from the east, that he doesn't take time to explain who they are. He assumes that the people to whom he's writing know. As a result, some people would therefore take that inference from Matthew and therefore say, well, it must be clearly found in Scripture, the magi, the Greek Septuagint that the people had there in Israel, in the time whenever Matthew wrote the gospel record. It's referring to Daniel chapter 2. It's referring to counselors. Now, I cannot be dogmatic tonight at all. These magi could be kings. These magi could be the counselors, the elite of the elite in the Eastern empires. But let me just point out to you some things that we can see from this text. And we can be fairly clear upon. The first is this, regarding the identity of these wise men. First of all, these men are wealthy. Because you and I will find that these wise men will bring treasures in verse 11 of chapter 2. They opened their treasures. Whenever they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, it was not just a little thing, it was an actual treasure. It was precious. These men were wealthy. They're not like the shepherds who are abiding in the fields at night time. These men were wealthy. These men are also notable. You want to look with me at the first verse? Down to the third verse of Matthew chapter 2, we find these words. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Surely that's not a big thing. Plenty of people would have entered into Jerusalem from different places. Jerusalem was one of the main stopping points on the highway trade route. But as they asked the question in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them. These wise men, these magi, are notable. Whenever the shepherds, who have previously, before the magi came to Jerusalem, whenever the shepherds had went to see Christ in Bethlehem, we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, that they made abroad known the saying which was told them by the angel about how the Savior had come and was born in Bethlehem. The shepherds told lots of people that Christ had come, the Messiah had come. But yet we do not find Herod ever hearing about the shepherds, because the shepherds weren't notable. We never hear of Jerusalem hearing about the shepherds and being troubled by what the shepherds say. You see, these wise men are notable. Further, whenever we read about Anna seeing Christ in the temple, whenever Christ was just 40 days old, in Luke chapter 2, in the verse 38, we read that she spake of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The shepherds didn't speak to their colleagues and those in the hills and those in the fields. Here we have Hannah. Here she speaks to people in Jerusalem. All of those in Jerusalem who looked for the promised Messiah to come. And yet we never hear of the words of Anna being brought before Herod the king. People didn't think it was that important. Bring the words of some shepherds or the words of some old woman called Anna, bring it before Herod the king. We don't find Jerusalem being troubled at the words of Anna. But yet they are troubled at the words of the Magi. And Herod the king is the one who hears as such. So it's very clear that these men and their identity, they are wealthy and indeed they are notable. But it also put it through something else. That these men are untouchable. In Ezra chapter 7, we read of those who would leave from the Eastern Empires, would leave from the Media-Persian Empire specifically, and would travel there 900 miles from Babylon all the way through to Jerusalem underneath the leadership of Ezra. And while there was around 5,000 to 6,000 people with Ezra, we find that Ezra, as he had left Babylon and he was making his journey, he began to be afraid because he had treasures on him and within the group. And while there was 5,000 to 6,000 people, Ezra knew that there were robbers and there were thieves and there were enemies about who could rob them and could hurt them. And so he desired protection. Very possible they would have had an entourage with them. They would have had guards and perhaps quite a number. Because whenever they come in, all of Jerusalem is stirred up. All of Jerusalem take a note of these men that have come in, not just by their fancy dress, but by their very presence. They're not just any random strangers that come into Jerusalem on the highway trade route. These men are notable. These men are significant. These men are important. These men are untouchable. Even by those who would love to get rid of them. the identity of these wise men. What's the lessons for you and I regarding their identity? Well, the first is this. The Christ has come not just for the Jew. The Christ has come for the Gentile. One thing that is absolutely clear from Matthew chapter 2 is that we do not know where these wise men are from. Well, very likely from perhaps the likes of Media Persia, very possibly because of what we're about to see in terms of what they knew regarding the prophecy of Daniel, and indeed also very possibly the prophecy of Balaam, who was the son of Peor, that is, he was the son of the town of Peor, which was just on the Euphrates River, right beside Persia. It's very likely that these men knew of the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy of Balaam. Even though they didn't know of other Old Testament scriptures, like of Micah chapter 5 and the verse 2, where Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem and not Jerusalem, it's very possible these wise men came from here. But yet, one thing is this, they were Gentiles. And you see, this is good news tonight, because Jesus Christ has come not just for the Jew. Jesus Christ has come into this world for the Gentiles. I do not know the bloodline of everyone that's here this evening. I'd imagine that most of us are Gentiles. I imagine that most people in Dromore this evening are Gentiles. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ has come for Gentiles. Jesus Christ has come for you. You see, Matthew in his record, he didn't tell us who the wise men were and their identity is, didn't tell where they were from, so that you and I this evening can relate to these wise men. They were Gentiles, just like many of us this evening. Jesus Christ has come for us. This Lord, this Savior, this Christ born in Bethlehem, do you get it this evening? He has come for you. He has been born for you. For those throughout the outermost part of this world, He has come for us. Let's rejoice in that. This is not a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. It's not for anybody here tonight. This is for us tonight. There's another lesson here, that not only has Christ come for us, but Christ is willing to save those in position and power and in wealth. If you want to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. A number of weeks ago, indeed perhaps even months ago now, we spoke on the shepherds and how Christ has come even for the lowly, the despised, such as the shepherds were abiding in the fields. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the verse 26, we read these words. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And certainly it is true that there are very few people in great leadership, positions of great authority, billionaires that are saved. But yet, note, while not many, there are some. There are some. The gospel is not just for us who are commoners. The gospel is also for those who are leaders. The gospel is for those who are rulers. And therefore, dear child of God, can I encourage you to pray for those who are leaders and rulers in our land? God can save them. God may not save many of great positions of leadership, but God does save some. Let us pray that God will save those in our land. You know, the gospel is not just for one little place. The gospel is to go into this world, to the uttermost part of it. Dear child of God, we should be praying to that end, and we should be seeking to tell the gospel to that end. Notice with me, secondly, not merely the identity of these wise men, but also know then, secondly, the knowledge of these wise men. As you and I read through Matthew chapter 2, there's a number of things that become clear. The first is this: they are aware and they know about God becoming a child. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, they come into Jerusalem and they ask this question: "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship Him." You only worship deity. You don't worship another man. You worship deity. These wise men believe that God has just been born in the form of a man. That this King of the Jews, this person, this babe, is indeed God. the knowledge that they have. They know that God has become a human child. Otherwise, they wouldn't worship Him. They're also aware of something else. They're aware, secondly, of God becoming a child, that He is King. That He's King. What's the question in chapter 2, verse 2? Where is He that is born King? He would not simply be anointed as King, but He is born King. That is His position. They're also aware of something else. Thirdly, I'd put it to you as a possibility, not dogmatic on it, but they're aware of this child being a king like none other. If you want to turn me, please, to Daniel chapter 2. Again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Read in chapter 2 in the verse 1 that the king is given a dream by God. See that in chapter 1, chapter 2 in the verses 1 and 2. As indeed the king looks for the magicians, these magi in verse 2, and other wise men, they're not able to answer it. They're confused about this great image that Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed. The image is one that will be revealed later on, one that has a head symbolized by gold, one that has arms, a big statue made of silver, belly and thighs made of bronze, and legs that are made of iron. But yet we find something that happens to this image. We find that God raises up a stone that's made without hands, made by God. And this stone will come, and it will strike at the bottom of the statue, and it will break this statue in pieces. And all these kingdoms of Babylon, of Media-Persia, of Greece, and then of Rome, symbolized by the different metals, that this stone that comes, it will destroy all these kingdoms, will crush them to pieces. And this stone will become, as it were, a huge mountain that spreads throughout the whole earth. And this king, this stone, greater than everything else, and every other king. Who is this king that these wise men in Matthew chapter 2 have come to worship? If it is indeed that they have the prophecy of Daniel, which I would understand to be very, very likely, because they would know the timing of Christ, which we'll get to in a moment or two, whenever He would be born, and when He would die. But we know this, that Daniel spoke of a king that was greater than any other king. A kingdom that's greater than any other kingdom. A kingdom that would conquer those in other kingdoms. A kingdom that would spread throughout the world. A kingdom that will never end. A kingdom in which there will be people from all nations and languages will come and serve the king. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. And as a result, whenever these magi come to worship Christ, they worship Him as this king. Greater than anyone and everyone else who's building a kingdom. And then just also regarding this point, regarding their knowledge, I would put it to you that they're very possibly aware of this child not merely being God, this child not merely being born king, this child not merely being born a king different from everybody else who's going to have a kingdom greater than any other kingdom that's going to overrule every other kingdom, spread throughout the world and last for all eternity, but they're aware that this child is going to die for the sins of His people. Let me ask the question, where do you get that from? Well, whenever you go to bring a gift to some child that has been born, you may take some clothing, you may take a whole variety of things, but you would not take that which represented death. Whenever these magi brought out their treasures, they brought out gold, which is often a symbol of kingship. And they brought out frankincense, which was that which was used in the temple for the worship of God. And there we have the kingship of Christ and the deity of Christ. But also they brought out something else. They brought out myrrh, which was used in ancient times for embalming bodies. In fact, it would be used of Christ in John chapter 19, verse 39. Whenever Christ died on the cross, His body would be anointed and placed in the tomb, and it was anointed with myrrh. What is myrrh? Myrrh is a gum-like resin that is extracted from a small thorny tree. In order to get the myrrh out of the tree needs to be cut. And as it's cut, I'm told that the resin comes out and it looks like tears along the bark of the tree. But in Daniel chapter 9, we find that Daniel's prophecy was very specific, because we read of this king that's going to come, but we read this Messiah who will come, and he will be cut off. And we read in Daniel chapter 9 that he'll be cut off not for himself, but in being cut off, the sins of his people will be dealt with. Transgression is finished. Iniquity is reconciled. Everlasting righteousness enters. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, if you want to look it up. And we read that years are given. We read of 70 weeks. And it begins with the command to go and to rebuild the temple underneath the days of Nehemiah. And according to the Jewish ruling of a year, 360 days for a year, that leads right up until the very time whenever Christ enters into Jerusalem, down to the very month whenever Christ will go to give his life for us. These wise men, I would put it to you, very likely knew when Christ was going to be cut off. They did not know when he was going to be born, but they knew when he was going to be cut off. They knew when this king that had come to bring forth a kingdom that would stretch throughout the world, that this same king, who is God, would pay for the sins of his people. When complete a debt, that transgression would be no more, that as it were, he would cry out, it's finished. They're aware of all of this. And as a result, we see one other thing. We see here the heart of these wise men. And here we begin to get into some application for you and I tonight. The heart of these wise men, seeing the reality of what they know from Daniel and what they know potentially from Balaam, that a star will arise out of Jacob, that upon this king being born, they go to worship him. They go to worship him. What is it will ever make you and I want to worship Christ tonight? Whenever it comes this Christmas season, we can be distracted and dazzled many things, and nothing wrong with Christmas in my mind, nothing wrong with enjoying family and fellowship together. But what will ever make us focus our eyes on Christ and worship Christ is as we contemplate the knowledge that I would put it to these wise men have. The knowledge that God became man. His wonderful birth. This knowledge that God himself would then die for the sins of his people. This knowledge that God himself is raising up a kingdom on this earth that will stretch to every tribe and tongue and nation, saving a people unto himself. A kingdom in which he will reign over the people for all eternity. And if we think about Christ and his salvation, what he's done, that would make us want to worship him. The heart of these wise men is seen by a number of things. It's seen by their studying. As I already mentioned, the wise men from Daniel's prophecy would know the very year whenever the Messiah will be cut off, but they do not know the year in which he's born. They do not know whenever the Messiah could be cut off, at the age of 50, at the age of 70, at the age of 30, at the age of 20. They do not know when the Messiah would be cut off in terms of his age, and therefore they do not know the time when he's born. And is it not possible that these wise men, knowing the prophecy of Balaam, knowing the prophecy of Daniel, that they were waiting, that they were looking out at the stars, they were looking at the studying of nature to find out when the star will arise, when this Messiah would be born, and yet year after year, not seeing anything, they still wait and they still look. They believe the word of God, what they've got from Daniel and from Balaam, and they believe it's coming. And yet year after year, they study the word of God. They study what it says regarding the Messiah, and they believe that the Messiah is coming, and yet they wait patiently. And they keep looking. They don't give up looking. So whenever the star eventually appears, they then go to see the Messiah, to worship him. Not leaving until he's half grown. Not leaving until just a year before he goes to give his life for us. But the very moment he's born, they go to worship him. The heart of these wise men, their love for the one who loves them. It's seen by their studying. It's also seen by their traveling. Wherever it was that these wise men were from, coming from the east, it would take time, it would take energy, it would have an expense and a cost to it. Just like it cost you and I to go on holiday, to go across the water, it would cost them a lot of money. They'd have to leave family and friends behind, they'd have to leave home and comforts, leave it all behind if they were going to worship Christ. They're wanting to see Christ. Their heart is seen by their traveling, their heart is seen by their studying. Their heart is also seen by their perseverance, because coming into Jerusalem, we find In verse 2, we read that they enter into Jerusalem saying. And if you see ing there at the end of the verb saying, it's the idea they said and kept saying it. It's a participle. They kept saying it. They kept asking. You can imagine them arriving into Jerusalem and they see someone at the gate and they say, well, tell me, guardian of the gate, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the guardian of the gate looks a little bit bemuzzled, a little bit confused, and they go, I don't know what you're talking about. And so they go on into the city, and they see then some marketplace, and they see a trader, and they ask one of the traders, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he goes on. The Magi go on. Person after person always asking this question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They're not going to give up. They're going to persevere until they see the glory of Christ. See, the heart of these wise men is seen by their perseverance. They're studying, they're traveling. It's also seen by their sacrifice. Have you ever been thought to be a little bit stupid? These wise men are known for exactly that, known for being wise. They've got position and influence, and yet they come into Jerusalem and they're asking to see the king of the Jews, the one that's just been born, and people don't even know about him. You've traveled all that distance to find somebody we don't even know about. I'm not a bit foolish. And yet, they're sacrificing their own reputation as wise men to keep asking. People could have said, you know what, you're wanting to worship someone that not even we're going to worship, not even Herod the king will worship. Not a bit foolish. And you see these wise men, believing who Christ is and believing what Christ has come to do. Regardless of what people think, regardless of what people say, they just want to see Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you want to see Christ? Do you want to see him in his glory? Do you want to see him in his beauty? Do you want to worship him? If so, you need to take time to study God's word, because it's only as they saw the truths of Christ that they want to worship Christ. And if you want to see Christ, and you want to experience Christ, well then you must put effort into it and energy into it. It's not just a matter of just attending a meeting and walking out again. No, you must think about what's said and meditate over what's said. It takes energy and effort. Even to come out to the house of God takes energy and effort. Perseverance. Sometimes you can seek Christ and not find him immediately, but you must seek again, you must seek again, you must seek again. And you have to be willing to forsake things to seek Christ. Sometimes you have to be willing to set aside some comforts to spend that extra bit of time to seek Christ. Sometimes you have to put aside some family and friends to go and to seek Christ. Sometimes you have to set aside your work just like these wise men did to seek Christ. Sometimes you have to put aside some comforts just to seek Christ. Let me ask, do you really want to see him? Follow the example of these wise men. And what they knew, they wanted to see Christ. They wanted to worship him. I wonder, do you? How many times we get the opportunity, the free time that we have, to see Christ, yet we don't bother? It seems too much effort and too much work. We'd rather spend it in our comforts, in our hobbies, in our family. Where does our heart really lie? Where does our faith really lie? Do we really believe that Christ is the one who loved us, that he is God who came to die for us? We could take time tonight, which I'm not going to. We could take time to look at the impact of these wise men. You see, in their seeking of Christ, they had an impact on different types of people, the common person as well as the king. The impact of many people, in fact, the impact of all of Jerusalem, the impact of people greatly, because you read it, they were troubled. Some people will say they were troubled at Herod, because, well, if Herod gets jealous, well, there's going to be a bloodbath, which there was. Some people, they were troubled at the Romans, because the Romans were also waiting for Messiah to come, because the Messiah apparently was going to kick the Romans out. But I'd put it to you, it's very possible they were troubled at the fact that a king was coming. Christ was coming to rule over them. I'm not going to take time to expand on it tonight, but as you seek Christ, you will have an impact upon those around you. More than you imagine, and more than you realize. You can impact them greatly. As these wise men sought to seek Christ, they were helped. Helped by the unlikely, because they were helped by the enemy. Herod had no time for these wise men in one sense, but yet he actually helped them in the end by directing them towards Bethlehem. But ultimately they were helped by God, because the star reappeared and led them to Christ. We're going to take time to expand that tonight. Our time is gone. But you know, as you seek Christ, God is there to help you. God is there to direct you. And God wants to take you to see the beauty of Christ. Let me just conclude with this. Notice, in conclusion, the worship of these wise men. If you look at me, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, in the verse 11, we read, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Note the focus was on the young child, not Mary. "They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." For those who were here a number of weeks ago, we looked at the verb to see. I'll ask you as we quiz an interview now, but there's just to see physical. That's blepo. There is to see, and see there's some significance. That's the orio in the Greek. But then there's this verb see, which is eido, which is to see and believe and be convinced. That's the word for see here. They're not just seeing a baby. Not just seeing a house with four walls. They see with fear Christ. And as a result, they immediately, they fall down. This is not the time for questions. Whenever you come into the presence of Christ and you believe He's God Almighty come down to die for you, you will immediately fall down before Him. And you will completely fall down before Him. These men fell down before Christ. These men, with respect and notability and perhaps even nobility and wealth and position, they bowed before Christ. They were used to people coming up to them for advice, but now they just bow all before Christ. And if I was to ask you how many gifts they gave, I have no doubt that you would say they gave three gifts, and that's true, but I would put it to you, they gave another one. Because while they gave their treasures, worshipping Christ for who He is and what He's come as a King to save a people unto Himself, and who He is as God and humility and humbling Himself to die, and indeed in who He is, and not myrrh, the suffering you would go through, being cut and cut off for us and forsaken by the Father. Yet we read that in essence they gave themselves. They gave themselves in their worship to Christ. Because the word for worship in the Greek is the idea of coming toward and kissing. The idea of showing your love to the one you worship. These wise men are an example to every one of us. They're an example to the unbeliever, and they're an example to the believer. But the question comes, will you and I take time like these wise men did to listen to the Word of God? We may not be as knowledgeable as the scribes were. These men were not as knowledgeable as the scribes. But with the Word of God that they had, with the knowledge that they had, they sought to learn more and more of Christ. And as they did, they let that knowledge of Christ go down into their heart. That God Almighty loved them. That God Almighty came for them. That God Almighty was going to suffer for them. That God Almighty was going to save them. God Almighty was going to give them a part in His kingdom for all eternity. And as a result, they wanted to see Christ and worship Him. Putting aside many other things, if they just may get a glimpse of Christ. There's nothing spectacular about this. Whenever they went to see Christ, there was no halo over His head. There was no shining bright light of glory going around His body. What they saw was all of faith. His little baby, but He was going to give His all for them. I wonder, what will you do with Christ tonight? Will you see that He's worth worshiping? He's worth trusting. He's worth falling before and giving your all to Him. See, the question at this Christmas time is not what are you getting, it's what are you giving? What are you giving to Christ? These wise men gave their all because they believed. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for the example of these wise men. Father, they were men of notability. They were knowledgeable men in many ways. But Father, I thank thee that thou didst a work in their heart and thou didst draw them to Christ. I pray, Father, that you'd give us such a sight of Christ that we'll want to see him more. Give us such an understanding of what it meant for God the Son to come down to this earth and what that he came down for us. Not just people 2,000 years ago, but for us today, here in Dromore. And Father, may we seek to see Christ, to leave all, to worship him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to sing three verses of the final hymn. It's hymn number 85, if you have a hymn book. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. We'll sing the first three verses of this hymn as we close, please. Father, we ask that that would be our true heart's declaration this evening, that there is room in our hearts. The one who went to the cross for us and humbled himself for us and now lives to reign for us. Bless thy word to every heart and the things that have been provided, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them, the hands that prepared them, and in their eating of them to thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned earlier on, everyone is very welcome to stay for a cup of tea and even something to eat as well. But please just remain in your seats if that's the case, and if anybody has to leave, then I'll head to the door.